Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you here today. Lord, we're delighted, Lord, at every opportunity to open the Word of God and seek to hear what you have to say. Lord, surely you have a word for us today, and it's unquestionable. Even, Lord, in providence, here we are looking at a passage about the harvest. Lord, today we ask of you to drive home your word. Lord, do your own work. Surprise us today. Lord, encourage us today. And let us just be so aware of the presence of God in the midst. We think of what we did on Wednesday night, Tuesday night, when we saw there, Lord, that such was the presence of God in the house that no one could enter in. Oh God, give us a taste, even a flavour of that today. In Jesus' name we pray for your glory and for the good of your people. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Well, the book of Ruth, we are reasonably familiar with it now. I trust we open up this book, and in verse 1 we are confronted with a famine. There's a famine in the land, and you know that the famine was there because of the deplorable, wicked behaviour of the people of the land. They were ungodly, they were blessed with truth, yet they did nothing but sin against the Lord. And there was one man in particular, his name is in verse 2 there, Elimelech. Elimelech was one of these men who was a creature of his culture, and was every bit as worthy of God's judgment as every other man in the country, but he sought to cheat the judgment of God. He attempted to avoid judgment, so he packs his bags with his family, and off they go to Moab. But we read in the following verses that Elimelech died, Mahlon died, Chilion died. These three men died. God had sent judgment, and they were not going to escape it. Now, with the three men gone, the three men have passed away into God's eternity, and we have nothing to show us that they were believers, nothing to suggest they were men of God. Therefore, we are left sadly to assume that they are lost and remain lost in hell to this very day. Very, very sad. And now the biblical narrative goes off those men, leaves them behind, and the focus is now upon the three women. Namely, Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah. These three women. And what you have here in the rest of this chapter one is this. The women decide to pack their bags, and they leave to go back to Bethlehem. And we read at the very end of verse 22, as I've emphasized already. When they arrived back, or at least two of them, they came back at the time of harvest. And so what you have in this latter part of the chapter is simply this. They're heading home for harvest. Heading home for the harvest. And we want to just, for a moment or two, look into the journey. Because between the three of them leaving Moab and arriving in Bethlehem, there's a big change. There's been a discussion. There's been a conversation, and one of them have turned back. And so again, there's sadness here, yet there's great blessing for Naomi and Ruth genuinely turned back. Let's take each woman here just in turn as we make our way through this chapter. The first lady that we have here, of course, is Naomi. As you read of Naomi here, she is the mother of the two young men who died, the wife of Elimelech. And Naomi's been through an awful lot. She is a widow. She has lost her two sons. But here's the biggest problem with Naomi. Her thinking was flawed. Her thinking was flawed. As we say here, Naomi is a backslider with small views of God. That's her problem. She's a backslider with small views of God. Now let's get into why Naomi thought so wrongly. First thing is very simply this. She didn't understand God's greatness. Here's where Naomi was wrong. Here's where Naomi
had a desperately flawed thinking. She had a very, very small God. She didn't understand the magnitude, the greatness of the one who dwells in heaven. Read with me verses 8 and 9. Every word that Naomi says here is very telling. And it's always true. You know what's in someone's heart by listening to what's on their lips. Verse 8. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, and as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. That'll actually do. She tells her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, to go back home. Go back to your mother's home. That's what she's insisting upon, and that is terrible advice. Go back to the pagan land and the pagan family from which you came. You see, here's Naomi's problem. Naomi believed in God. There's no question about that. She believed in God, that's for sure. The problem was this. She thought that God needed help in providing and helping his people. You see, she couldn't help Orpah and Ruth. And God sure wasn't big enough to do it. And so she tells them, go back to your mother's house and your mother will take care of you. I can't do it. I'm a widow. I'm too old. To depend upon me would be foolish for your future. So go home and maybe there God will be able to do something with you. With your mother's help. Naomi did not see the greatness of her God, who is able to supply their every single need. Not only did she fail to see the greatness of God, she did not understand God's sufficiency. She's a backslider here. She's got small views of God. She does not comprehend how sufficient God is to meet every need. Read with me verses 11 and 12 here. Naomi speaks again. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say have hope, if I should have a husband all this night, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown, so on and so forth. Naomi here was a bit like the late Cilla Black. She was a bit of a matchmaker. Naomi certainly had no gifts or talent for that whatsoever. You see, Naomi is obsessed with having a husband. It is the big be-all and end-all to Naomi. And that's what she's saying to her daughters-in-law here. Don't come back with me. I don't have a husband. And you don't have husbands. And we're going to go to Bethlehem. You're not going to get husbands there. Your husbands are dead. Life is utterly falling down around us. Because there's no husbands. I'm sure you're all familiar with the saying, it's better to be left alone on the shelf than to be locked in the wrong cupboard with the wrong person. And that's a very good saying. A very good saying indeed. Yet Naomi didn't get that little saying. She had no concept of being better left in the shelf rather than locked in the wrong cupboard. Actually, she's actually telling her daughters-in-law the exact opposite. She's telling them, you are better to go back to the cupboard. You're better going back to a pagan land and hopefully find a pagan husband, and you're better off there than going to the promised land of God and being single. That's what she's saying. It is better for you to be locked in the cupboard in Moab with a pagan going to hell than going to the promised land and have the freedom of loving and enjoying God on your own. This woman did not understand the sufficiency of God. You see, the Lord was well able to supply their every need in Bethlehem. And if that would be a husband, well then God would give to them a husband. And of course, if you know the book of Ruth, God did give to Ruth a husband, none other than the mighty Boaz.
Because God is sufficient to meet our every need. And if there's a need, a perceived need that you have, and God's not supplying it, I suggest it's not a need at all. Because God will supply our every need. Perhaps God has given to you what he wills, that he might mold you and make you into what you are. Okay, so she didn't understand God's greatness. She didn't understand God's sufficiency. She didn't understand God's intent. Here's what I mean by that. Read verse 15 with me. Verse 15. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is going back. Sorry, has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. That is the worst advice in biblical historical record. That is a believer telling someone to go back to her false gods. The worst advice in the whole of Scripture from any believer. But Naomi's a backslider, as I've said. She's a backslider. And if you're a backslider, you are not going to be much of a witness. If you're not going on with God, you'll not be able to serve the Lord amongst the unconverted. You'll be absolutely useless. That's just the reality. Backsliders met the worst counselors. I've said this to you before. It comes to my mind right now. Remember when the disciples were coming to the Lord, and the Lord said to them, don't tell anybody who I am. Don't tell anybody anything about me. Now, why did the Lord say that? I am convinced it's because the disciples were such poor believers at that point. They were poor witnesses. And the Lord says, better not say anything, for you'll do more harm to the work of God than good. And that's often the case. We must have a good testimony. We must be going on with God. We'll have our faults, we'll have our feelings. If you're going to wait until you're perfect, you will never serve God. But let me tell you, backslider, you're in no place to tell everybody else about how they need the Lord when you are trampling upon the grace of God yourself. That was Naomi's problem. She was a backslider, and she was useless in regards to her evangelistic labours. You see, Naomi didn't get something. As I said, she didn't get God's intent. It was always God's intention, you see, to save pagans. It was always God's intention to save Gentiles. You see, Naomi was a Jew. She was an Israelite. Her husband was an Israelite. Her sons are Israelites. Not all of Israel are of Israel, as the Bible says. Not all Israelites were saved, of course. That's the case with her late husband and late sons. But Naomi was an Israelite. And she seems to be of the mind here that Israel worships the true God, Jehovah. All the other nations round about, they have their pagan gods. And Naomi seemed to think, well, my God is very small. That's the way it's going to be. The pagans worship their gods, and God can never save anybody of a pagan nation. Couldn't save the heathen. And that's why Ruth here is being given bad advice by Naomi. Naomi doesn't get it. God is intent on saving the ungodly and the pagan and turning their life around. All Naomi had to do was look back a few generations, think about Tamar, Judah's wife. She was a pagan. She could go back to Jericho, where Rahab was saved, a pagan. God delivered them. God was always in the business of saving people like Ruth, people like Tamar, Rahab, and the Gentiles that you mean. So Naomi's thinking was flawed. She was a backslider. She had small views of God, didn't get God's greatness, didn't get God's sufficiency, didn't get God's intent. And so she became an awful witness for the Lord. And I wonder this morning, are you like Naomi? Believer.
Are you like Naomi, and you're here today with small views of God? You don't get God's intent to save the nations. You don't get God's intent to turn this world around by the gospel. You don't get it. You don't get His greatness. You don't get His sufficiency to meet every need. You've only a small God. You're just like Naomi. And if that's the case, how will you ever come to church and praise God? How will you ever glorify God? How will you ever rest in Him if you only have a small God? But if you get His intent, if you get His sufficiency, if you get His greatness, you will love the Lord. And the world around you will see that you have a mighty God.
The best woman in this narrative is none other than Ruth. Ruth, who wasn't even saved. She's the sinner who recognized her need of God. You see, Naomi was a backslider, small views of God, but Ruth was a sinner who recognized her need of God. That's what you have in these verses here. Read with me verse 16. Ruth speaks now. And it's a refreshing voice, I can tell you. Verse 16, Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from falling after thee. For whither thou goest," now note this, "whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried." Ruth, I believe, was weary of her culture. She was weary of the vanity of her culture. Ruth lived in Moab. It was an ungodly place. They knew nothing of the grace or the goodness of God. And Naomi says to Ruth, "Ruth, you go back to your vain culture. You go back to ungodly Moab. And you live there." But Ruth was having none of it. None of it. She nonsensed the whole idea. But rather, she said, "I want to go with you. I want to go with you, lodge with you, even die with you, and be buried where you're buried." You see, she wants a full re-adoption. She wants away from the culture of Moab, wants away from that wretched place. She is in the process of changing, if not changed already. You see, I believe that Ruth was fed up with the ungodly culture of her day. She was fed up with the sin. Fed up with the unrighteous behavior. Fed up with the vanity that her culture pulsated with. Her culture was all about doing what's good for yourself. It's all empty, all lifeless, all pathetic. And she's sick, sore, and tired of the rat race in Moab. She wants out. Weary of the vanity of her culture. Weary, men and women, with the unregenerate companions that she had. I take that from the words that she says to Naomi here, because she said, "Naomi, thy people shall be my people. Not only do I want your God, I want your people." This is a woman, and the very language that she uses here, this is the woman that proves she's changing by the grace of God. This is the language of someone whose heart is different. No longer satisfied with worldly pursuits. No longer satisfied with worldly conversation. Fed up with the filthy jokes. Fed up with the vanity of the talk around the town and the city. But she's seeking those of a like mind now. She wants to talk with the things of God. She wants to deal with the things of God and people of God. She's weary of the behavior, the conduct, just the conversation with those who were ungodly and unsaved back in the land of Moab. This is a woman whose mind and heart has been changed. But furthermore, I think she was weary of false gods. Because she says again to Ruth here, not only, "I'm going to go where you go and lodge where you lodge," that's the location,
Not only does she say, I want your people to be my people, but then she goes on to say, I want thy God to be my God. And that little verse thrills me. Because is she not a very unlikely convert? God just took her husband. God just took her father-in-law. Would you not expect her to be bitter? You see, Ruth, I believe, was looking for the real deal. I want you to think about this tonight. Why is she not bitter against God? Ruth was looking for the real deal. And she found the real God with her husband, brother-in-law, father-in-law, and mother-in-law. Because she found that here's a God, you can treat him just whatever way you want. You can't just treat God whatever way best fancies you, but God will judge for your sin. She saw a real God who was holy, a real God who was just. You cannot live in sin and expect to go on. She lived in Moab, and there were false gods there, gods that did nothing. They were empty, they were vain. All the worshipping, all the following did not make one difference in their lives. But when she saw her father taken away, her brother-in-law taken away, her husband taken away, she saw a God who is holy and a God who is just and a God who is not a respecter of persons. Just because you belong to a certain group doesn't mean you will avoid the judgment of God, not at all. But not only did she see the justice of God, she saw the mercy of God because Naomi's still alive. And Naomi's going back to Bethlehem where there is bread. And I believe that as Ruth saw this God who's just and this God who's merciful, she was attracted to a God that actually does something. And she's thrilled and fascinated. No doubt there was a time of mourning, a time of questioning why her husband was taken away so young, so early into marriage. No children, no family. So there are lots of questions. But she wants to go to Bethlehem to find the real God. That's unquestionable. Then thirdly, you have the other woman in view here, and that's Orpah. And Orpah, she's the pagan with no interest in God. No interest in God whatsoever. If you go to verse 14 with me, it says, they lifted up their voice, verse 14, and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave on to her. You see, here's Orpah. And I want you to think about this. Orpah wishes the believers well, but it's not for her. You see, you'll notice here that they all leave in good terms. They don't fall out. They're not in bad terms. Orpah doesn't complain about how Naomi treated her. Orpah doesn't complain about how Naomi's walking away and following this God. Orpah doesn't even seek to discredit God. She's nothing to say, negative at all. They leave on good terms. In fact, they wish each other well. That's what you have there in the idea of the kiss. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. And she's wishing her well. It's like you and I, we have in our culture the handshake. And the handshake, I believe, originated from businessmen who would have made an agreement and they shook on it. And that agreement of mind is where we get a handshaking today. So when you shake my hand, you are in agreement with me. Hey, amen, that's good, I'm glad to hear that. But that's the culture today there. They kissed and they wished each other well. And what Orpah's doing here is this. I wish you well, Naomi. Have a great life. Follow your God, but I'm sorry. Just not for me. I believe Orpah to be a very pleasant girl here. But she's lost. It's very sad. Because if anybody needs Christ, it's Orpah. She needs God's salvation, but she's happy to wish believers well. And maybe that's the way you are this morning. You're happy, you've no chip on your shoulder, you've no desire to contend against the scriptures, no desire to compete against the people of God. You're happy for other people to believe everything about God and live for God, but it's just not for you. Well, then you're ordinary. I hasten to say here, we never read of Orpah again. You see, Orpah, she was like Lot's wife. Like Lot's wife, sorry, you can't see that on the far side there of the pulpit, but like Lot's wife, she turned back. About 1,000 years before this, God rained judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And remember who lived in Sodom? Lot and his wife. And when God warned Lot, there's judgment coming, what happened? Lot eventually got his wife and 2 daughters to join him, and they fled away from Sodom. And you'll remember what happened. Lot's wife, her heart was back in the world. Her heart was in Sodom. She desired the worldly things, and when she was running away, she looked back. And that was a demonstration of her heart. She couldn't let go. Her eyes had to feast on everything of the land that she was meant to be fleeing. And the minute she looked round, the Bible record tells us she turned to a pillar of salt. So she suffered the same judgment that everybody else in the city suffered. They all were turned to ashes. So was she. That's the idea of the language. But here's the thing. You remember that Lot's 2 daughters, by vile means, became pregnant. You know what happened. And here's the interesting thing. The first child that was born, do you know what his name was? Moab. And I read in Genesis 19, it says, Moab, the same is the father of the Moabites unto this day. Ruth and Orpah would have known about Lot's wife, because Lot was their great-grandfather. And it was Lot's daughter's son that was Moab. He was the father of the very people that Ruth and Orpah came from. So they were familiar with what happened, unquestioned, with their history. And here you have Orpah doing the same thing again. She turns back. She turns back. And then, finally here, in regards to Orpah, as a darkened soul, she returns to her darkness. The people that Orpah left were ungodly, they were dark, they were pagan, and she returns back to that lifestyle again. And as I've said already, we never read of Orpah in the Bible again. Do you know why you never read of Orpah? I'll tell you why. Because this was Orpah's big chance to get right with God. This was her day. Here was the invitation to go back to Bethlehem and to follow the people of God and to follow the true and living God, but she chose not to. And God never spoke to Orpah again. Now, God didn't change. God was always merciful. God's always willing to receive those who come to Him. And here was Orpah's chance. She didn't come. And God never spoke to Orpah again. That's why you can read about her in the Bible. Now, if Orpah at any time turned and wanted to be saved, she could have been, but she never would have, because she couldn't. She needed God to speak to her. And I want that to be very much embedded in your heart today, because maybe God's speaking to you. Do not think you can just rise up and say when you're going to get saved. You need the Lord to speak. You need the Lord to bring you. So don't therefore neglect the voice of God. Genesis 6:3, my spirit shall not always strive with man. God's spirit never strove with Orpah again. She died. And ended up with Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion. Now I've run out of time on the board, or I've run out of space on my board, so let me just say in conclusion, we come now to verse 18. Wax over, what is verse 19? Verse 19 says, so they two, just two of them now,
So they too went until they came to the house of bread. Beth, house, lehem, that means bread in Hebrew. The house of bread. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. The whole city's moved. Do you know what that means? There's an excitement, there's a buzz, there's an interest. Because here's people who have come back. Well, Naomi has come back and risen a new face. And the people are inquisitive. They're delighted because they have seen God do something with Naomi and Ruth. If you would see if today there would be a moving in this house. There would be a rejoicing as we see God draw in the backslider and God draw in the name. Verse 20. I want to show you what Naomi says here. Remember, Naomi's a backslider, and she still is. Verse 20. And she said unto them, call as all the people who have come to welcome her. And they're shaking her by the hand. Well, not shaking her by the hand, they're kissing her on the cheek. And they're saying, Naomi, Naomi. And she said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Why? Mara means bitter. Then why is she calling herself bitter? We'll read the rest of verse 20. The Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I'm about full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty, and I'm cross. I don't like what God's done. I'm bitter against God. I'm furious. God has been so hard on me. Poor backslidden me. Naomi, at this point, is a very, very low believer. Bitter against God. How dare she be bitter against God? Here was the problem. She was in Moab. She wasn't at the place of the sacrifice. She wasn't witnessing a lamb dying and her sins being dealt with. She'd forgotten about it. She had got her eyes off the sacrifice of Christ. And all she's thinking about is all the bad things that happened to me. Can she not see the providence of God? He has spared Naomi. And if we rush to the end of the book, just to make the point right now, you will find that Naomi brought who with her? Ruth. And Ruth married Boaz. And they had a son together. And that son was called Obed. And Obed had a son. And his name was Jesse. And Jesse had a son. And his name was David, the king of Israel. And David, 14 generations later, had a son born in his family, and his name was the Christ. Naomi, God has made you an incredible instrument to bring about the Redeemer of humanity. And she's bitter. Men and women, she's so caught up in herself, she can't see the providence of God working all things for Naomi's good and for God's glory. For if the Messiah never came, Naomi would be in hell with her husband as well. Bitter. How dare she? How dare she? God was good. She just couldn't see it right now. And so, let's finish with verse 22. Because it says at the very end, both Naomi and Ruth, they returned, not harvest, but barley harvest. Not just barley harvest, but the beginning of barley harvest. And men and women, that encourages me to no end. Because when Naomi was backslidden, and Ruth was a pagan, there were men and women in Bethlehem sowing seed. Sowing and sowing and sowing, and in time, God brought a harvest. So do not be weary in well-doing. The harvest will come. And isn't it a good thing that these men and women labored and stayed in Bethlehem in days of judgment, in days of hardship, kept on laboring, and when Naomi and Ruth returned, there was a harvest. Oh, men and women in this church, you keep sowing here. Let's sow and sow and sow, and the reaping will come. So that when God brings back the backsliders, and when God brings in the pagan, there's something for them here to feed upon. It is required for you and me to be faithful in
season, out of season. Don't be an Elimelech. Don't be a Naomi. Don't be a Mahlon or a Shimeon, but let's stay and labor until the harvest comes. Because the harvest always comes. God said, until he comes, there will be seed time and harvest. That is true of the world's goods. That's true of the spiritual movements of God. There will always be harvests. So you be encouraged this morning. We have brought in fruit and vegetables. Someday God will bring in souls. Because he said he will.